Afternoon service. And today, just to make sure there's some continuity, because Pastor has been talking about prayer and the prayers of Jesus, well, I will still talk about prayer, but I want to focus on a prayer of another person who is actually Jesus' ancestor. It is a prayer of David, a prayer for recovery. Manfred Max Neef, Antonio Aizaldi, and Martin Hoppenheim developed a taxonomy of 9 human needs. They classify the fundamental human needs as subsistence, protection, affection, understanding, participation, leisure, creation, identity, and freedom. As you would expect, they forgot to include what all children of God need when they sin. What does a child of God need when he sins? He needs recovery. He needs to recover from the self-inflicted stress caused by the willful sin. When a child of God sins, he or she cannot step back into fellowship with God without confession and cleansing. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And James chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Only when a child of God steps back into fellowship with God can there be spiritual productivity. John chapter 15 verses 4 to 5 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Spiritual productivity. By committing his horrible sins against Bathsheba and Uriah, David cut himself off from fellowship with God and from the sense of God's presence. After hearing Nathan's account of a rich man who slaughtered his poor neighbor's only dear lamb to provide a meal for a traveler in 2 Samuel 12, 1-4, David responded with an angry indictment against the rich man. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5-6 says, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.'" Nathan pointed his finger at the king and said, "Thou art the man." At that point, David was stricken with his guilt. It's easy to have a clear conscience. All it takes is a fuzzy memory. But David remembered clearly what he had done. How could David do this? He was already not young at this time. We don't necessarily become more moral as we grow older. We could be just choosing our sins more carefully. Numbers chapter 32 verse 23 is clear. "You may be sure your sin will find you out." A certain woman preparing to entertain guests went to a small grocery store to buy food. She stopped at the meat counter and asked the attendant for a large chicken. He reached down into the cold storage compartment, grabbed the last chicken he had, and placed it on the scale. "This one weighs 4 pounds. I don't know, I had the word found here. Very weird. How heavy is the chicken?" "Never mind, 4 pounds, ma'am," he said. "I'm not sure there'll be enough," the woman replied. Don't you have a bigger one? The attendant put the chicken back in the compartment, pretended to search through the melting ice for another one, and then brought out the same bird, discreetly applying some finger pressure to the scale. Ah, he said with a smile, this one weighs 6 pounds. I'm just not sure, the woman frowned. I'll tell you what, wrap them both up for me. The attendant's sin found him out. Similarly, David's sins found him out. During the hours that followed, David must have written Psalm 51. Psalm 51 verses 1 to 12 gives attention to the recovery process available for the sinful saint. So what did David write in Psalm 51 verses 1 to 12? Or what did David pray about in Psalm 51 verses 1 to 12? Psalm 51 can be divided into two parts, and if you have paper, you may want to take the notes down. First of all, there is Roman numeral 1, the process of repentance. The process of repentance. David did not resolve to straighten out his life or do better before he confessed his sin and experienced cleansing from sin. Only after God had forgiven him and had renewed his life did David resolve to serve the Lord anew. In this process of repentance, we have letter A, a plea for mercy. A plea for mercy. Psalm 51 verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. David's approach to God began with a plea for mercy. Richard J. Needham said it well. Many of those who cry so loudly for justice would soon beg for mercy if justice were done to them. David cried so loudly for justice to the rich man who slaughtered his poor neighbor's only dear lamb. But he soon begged for mercy as justice was being done to him. The Hebrew word mercy is closely akin to the Greek word for grace in the New Testament. Mercy may be defined as God's withholding from us what we justly deserve. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22, I'm sure very familiar with it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. When David prayed, have mercy upon me, he asked God to respond to him in a way that he did not deserve. He requested that God measure out his mercy according to his loving kindness. A word that suggests the loyalty of one individual to another because of an established relationship. Loving kindness exists because two parties have expressed love and have made an agreement or covenant. David undoubtedly pleaded with God on the basis of a covenant God had made with him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 8 to 16. David pleaded for mercy on the basis of the loving kindness God expressed in the covenant relationship he had made with the king of Israel. David knew that his sins were abhorrent to God, and he went to God for repentance, pleading that God would remember the commitment he had made. Often, when we sin, we feel as though we cannot lift our eyes toward God. We need to understand, however, that God sees us in Christ. In Christ, we enjoy a perfect standing with God. Even when we sin, God relates to us as a loving Father. Our sin does not negate the promises God made to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is eternally a member of God's family. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. The Father does not cast us out of his family. Although he despises our sin, he loves us. When we confess our sin, He restores us to fellowship with Him and He cleanses us. Another familiar verse, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psychologist James Dobson reports seeing a sign on a convent in Southern California reading, absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. That is not the case with the God of mercy. He does not prosecute us when we confess our sin to Him. Not only do we have a plea for mercy, we have letter B, a plea for clearing the record. A plea for clearing the record. And verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. David pleaded that God would blot out his transgressions. The term blot means to wipe off, remove, erase, or get rid of. In Old Testament days, when the debtor repaid a debt, the creditor erased or crossed out the record of the debt. He did not write a new document or receipt to indicate that the debt had been paid in full. He simply made the previous record illegible by erasing it or scratching it out. David's record of sin was extensive. He had allowed sinful, lustful thoughts to claim his attention and motivate his actions, 2 Samuel 11, 2-3. He had committed adultery, 2 Samuel 11:45. He had plotted the death of the man whose loyalty he had violated, 2 Samuel 11, 6-16. He was also responsible for the death of other soldiers who were present in the heat of that needless battle at the wall. 2 Samuel 11, 17-21 and verse 24. He had practiced deception. For God to relieve David's guilt and restore his fellowship with him, God had to erase from his manuscript the record of David's personal, deliberate rejection of holy standards and his destruction of his fellow men. Students of a Sunday school class were asked to write down what they liked best about Sunday school. One little boy, who also happened to be the pastor's son, thought for a moment and remembered all the songs the class had sung during the year. But his spelling was not as good as his memory. For he wrote, the thing I like best about Sunday school is the singing. The thing David liked best about his life is definitely not sinning. David requested that God will clear his record of sin on the basis of his tender mercies. Tender mercy is that the compassion a parent has for a child. When a child does something wrong, the parent has the option either to forgive and forget or to discipline the child. Many times, when the child recognizes his or her sin and repents, parental tenderness carefully erases the child's transgression. David pleaded for that kind of tenderness. Two little brothers, Harry and James, had finished supper and were playing until bedtime. Somehow, Harry hit James with a stick, and tears and bitter words followed. Charges and accusations were still being exchanged as mother prepared them for bed. The mother instructed, now James, before you go to bed, you're going to have to forgive your brother. James was thoughtful for a few moments and then he replied, well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight, But if I don't die before I wake up, he better look out in the morning. When God does forgive and forget, his forgiveness is not partial. His forgiveness is complete. And not only do we have a plea for mercy, not only do we have a plea for clearing the record, we have, let us see, a request for cleansing. A request for cleansing. Verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David pleaded for God to wash him thoroughly. This word has a meaning something like thoroughly. It is an intensive form of the Hebrew word that means through and through. David wanted God to cleanse him vigorously so that he would be completely clean. He asked God to symbolically beat him on the rock at the riverside so that the soap would go all the way through. He did not want to retain any part of his sin or to become involved in it again. His repentance was genuine. The word iniquity in this verse means moral distortion. This word means more than simply missing the mark. It refers to a willful, flagrant violation of God's standard of behavior. Those who engage in lies, deception, fornication, adultery, cheating, stealing, and murder to reach their own self-centered goals are living in iniquity, as this word defines it. They, too, need a vigorous cleansing from their warped, sinful way of life. David prayed for God to wash him from his iniquity. He also asked for cleansing from his sin. The word for sin in this phrase includes all manner of shortcomings or failures. The word for cleansing was used in such ceremonial washings as the cleansing of a leper. Regulations required a leper to absent himself from commonly visited places. He was expected to step into a ditch where people passed him on the road. He had to be extremely careful not to contaminate anyone. David had a strong sense of his own polluted condition and asked God to remove his uncleanness so that he could again associate with the people of his kingdom. We have a plea for mercy. We have a plea for clearing the record. We have a request for cleansing. We also have, letter D, a recognition of sin. A recognition of sin. Verses 3 to 4 begins with a full acknowledgement of David's transgressions and further demonstrates his genuinely repentant attitude. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David did not blame anyone but himself. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately responded by passing on the blame. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Neither one was repentant. Genesis 3, 12 to 13 says, "And a man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the woman said, the woman beguiled me, and I did eat." The human part of restitution to God after sin is summed up in the words again of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins." True confession is not a lifeless acknowledgement of committed sin. It is a vivid consciousness of our sinfulness. It is often accompanied by restlessness, anguish, and a burden of wrong that causes us to cry out to God. David acknowledged his transgressions in the light of their awful significance. So intense was David's guilt that he could never forget his sin. Regardless of the beauty of the evening or the peacefulness of the hillside, his transgressions loomed before him. He could not escape their haunting presence in his life. God had used the searing words of Nathan the prophet like a branding iron to impress upon David's mind the reality that he, like any of his humbler subjects, was a sinner. In verse 4, David had concluded that he had offended God alone. Uriah was dead, and Bathsheba was pregnant. Nevertheless, David's major concern lay with God. He realized that he had to deal eternally with him. A man may sin against several different people, yet every one of his sins goes against God. Sins against people are called sins against God. You can see that for yourself in Numbers 12, 1 Samuel 8, 7, Matthew 25, 37 to 45, and Acts chapter 5, verse 4. A plea for mercy, a plea for clearing the record, a request for cleansing, a recognition of sin, but letter E, a realization of depravity. A realization of depravity. Verses 5 to 6 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." David knew that he had a sin nature from the beginning. He knew that his failure was a persistent problem because he was a sinner by nature. Sin carried on from generation to generation and from birth to death. David's life was no exception. His mother bore him into a world of iniquity. David was not trying to excuse himself or minimize his guilt in the sense of claiming some kind of unfortunate determinism that victimized him. Instead, he simply meant that he was a sinner and had been from the moment his life began. In contrast with his perpetually sinful condition, in verse 6, David presented the high standard God applies. God's requirements reach far into the unseen parts of a man, far beyond the human standard of outward conformity. For every problem, there is a solution that's simple, neat, and wrong. Such a deep problem as the inherent sin nature in verse 5 cannot be solved by treating only the symptoms. Its solution can be accompanied only by changing the heart. Plea for mercy, plea for clearing the record, request for cleansing, recognition of sin, realization of depravity, but we also have letter F, a plea for a solution. A plea for a solution. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop was a small plant frequently found growing the crevices of stone walls. Because of its shape and structure, it was used as a small brush. The first time it is mentioned in the Bible is at the Passover when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin." After that, the Israelites used hyssop for ritual cleansing. The priests would dip a little sprig of hyssop in the blood and sprinkle the blood upon the person to be cleansed. Leviticus chapter 14 verses 1 to 7 recalls the details for such a procedure. The passage explains how the priest was to cleanse the leper so that the priest could present the leper whole to his friends and relatives. In Leviticus chapter 14 verse 8, Moses gave further instructions about the washing of the man and his clothes. Moving on. Verses 8 to 9 says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. For the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Having shown the contrast between his deep-seated problem and God's high demands in verses 5 to 6, David cried out to God for three things that would rectify the situation. In verse 8, David requested that he hear the sounds of joy and gladness again. His sin had dulled his spiritual senses. His entire world was painted in shades of blue and black and darkness. His soul, burdened with sin, could not hear the songs of gladness. David wanted to hear joy and gladness so that the bones that God had broken might rejoice once again. He must have been referring to the crushing effect of Nathan's rebuke. In verse 9, David asked God to hide his holy face from his sins. David was poignantly aware that God had seen every horrible activity of his past. David desired for God to cover his face so that he would not see the things David had done. And in the last part of verse 9, he asked God to erase, to blot out all of his iniquities. To have them blotted out was to have them removed from the record. In effect, David prayed that God would turn his back upon and then erase his sins. I mentioned earlier that Psalm 51 can be divided into two parts. In the first part, there is a process of repentance. In the second part, there is Roman numeral 2, a request of renewal. A request of renewal. I think I've showed this before, but the following ad was taken from a recent church music publication. "Position wanted: organist, choir master, lifelong, militantly loyal, die in the world traditional RC. Six full-time position in pre-Vatican II urban parish. Will consider Tridentine. Blessed with a large church building designed by P.C. Keeley. 19th century American pipe organ or three or four manuals. And most importantly, using or willing to implement the BACS hymnal." Oh, never mind. Blah, 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 blah. But it is very, very specific. In his prayer of renewal, David also asked for four specific things. They form a pattern for anyone who desires to be equipped again for service to God. The first thing that David asked for was letter A, a clean heart. A clean heart. Verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." The Old Testament characterizes the heart as the center of thinking and planning. In fact, Psalm 19 verse 14 uses the term "the meditation of my heart." In effect, David was asking in verse 10, "O God, make the center of my planning clean once again, so that when I'm thinking, planning, and preparing to live my life, I will do so without defilement." He thought that if his plans were right, his life would be right as well. None of us can contemplate, plan, or even daydream evil and still lead a life that glorifies God. David's great son Solomon, who was born sometime after, later, to Bathsheba, addressed this issue when he wrote in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 to 7, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The second thing that David asked for was letter B, a good spirit. A good spirit. And verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The word right in the term right spirit is the Hebrew word for steadfast. The sinful king requested the renewal of a steadfast spirit within him. He had planned and carried out his dreadful sin because he had first entertained sinful thoughts toward another man's wife. He desired to be moral and clean on an enduring basis. He did not want to be ambivalent in his relationship to God and people. On several other occasions, David had responded to trials spontaneously and unwisely, no doubt because his heart had not been steadfastly fixed upon God's truth. In one instance, David wanted to kill Nabal, Abigail's husband, in the heat of anger, 1 Samuel 25. On another occasion, he ordered the Ark of the Covenant to be transported on an ox cart, which led to the death of Uzzah, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. In an act of pride, David numbered the people in his kingdom, 2 Samuel 24, 1 to 7. Recognizing his leaning to such rash behavior, David asked God for a steadfast spirit. The third thing that David asked for was, let us see, the presence of God. The presence of God. Verse 11 says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." As part of his renewal, David called for the continuing presence of God with him. He knew that God had rejected Saul because of his sins of rebellion and disobedience, 1 Samuel 13, 13 to 14. As David contemplated the severity of his own sin, he was smitten with the possibility that God might also cast him away. In David's heart, forgiveness was not enough. Continued fellowship was his compelling desire. And the fourth and last thing that David asked for was, letter D, the restoration of joy and motivation. The restoration of joy and motivation. Verse 12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David asked God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. The word restore means to give back or to cause to return. David had experienced no joy since the terrible days of his secret sin with Bathsheba. The word salvation means deliverance. David longed for deliverance from bondage. David was bound not in sin, but by the condemnation of his sin. He pleaded for the joy that would result when God granted deliverance. In no way was David implying that God had snatched away his joy. He knew full well that he alone was responsible for his destruction. God had not taken it. David had lost it. And in his miserable condition, he asked God to tenderly rebuild joy in his life. In verse 8, David had asked God to make him hear joy and gladness. God had undoubtedly opened his ears, but David had not yet experienced the thrill of fully restored joy as a result of God's forgiveness. Someone once said, a nice thing about being imperfect is the joy it brings to others. I would rather say a nice thing about being imperfect, it is the joy we can be restored to. David went on to request that God would grant to him a willing spirit that would further help him keep the resolutions he would make in verses 13 to 19. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Sometimes a believer who possesses heavy feelings of guilt may refuse to work or witness for God. He isolated himself and becomes unwilling to give or to serve. He often finds fault or makes feeble excuses as he shuns the responsibility of serving God. Just so, David was broken by his sin. He had no confidence in himself. He could not stand as a witness for God against the enemies of God. David needed joy and motivation to return to full service to God. When you're at the end of the rope, don't just tie a knot and hang on. When you're at the end of the rope, tie a knot, hang on, and swing. When David was at the end of the rope, he didn't just tie a knot and hang on. He tied a knot, hung on, and made an effort to swing towards restoration. So Psalm 51 can be divided into two parts. In the first part, there is the process of repentance. In the second part, there is a request of renewal. Both repentance and renewal are needed to recover from self-inflicted stress caused by willful sin. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? I'd like to share with you two stories which I believe I've shared before, but I'd like to do it again. A friend was with a group of golfers watching a fellow who was having some difficulty on this particular course. The frustration became too much by the 13th hole as this poor guy played shot after shot into the pond. Finally, in complete exasperation, he picked up his golf bag, spun around like a discus thrower, and heaved the whole thing into the middle of the lake and stormed off the course, apparently forever. Moments later, however, he returned. As he waded into the pond, his friends smiled as they recognized his embarrassment. He had decided to repent. He fished out the dripping bag, unzipped a pocket on the side, took out his car keys, and flung the bag once again, this time even further than before. Then he went home. Here's another story. A new pastor preached his first sermon at his new church. He preached a wonderful sermon. Repent, repent, repent. Go and repent of your sins. Everyone loved the sermon, and some even said it was the best sermon they had ever heard. On his second Sunday in the pulpit, the new pastor preached the same sermon. Repent, repent, repent. Go and repent of your sins. Since most of the church members did not remember last week's sermon, once again, many responded that it was the best sermon they had ever heard. On his third Sunday, the pastor again preached the same sermon, word for word. This time, his listeners began to stir and were disturbed. He approached the governing board of the church and directed them to look in the matter. On the fourth Sunday, the new minister preached the same sermon once again. Repent, repent, repent. Go and repent of your sins. The church board called in the new pastor for a full explanation. His answer, yes, he was able to preach other sermons. Yes, he did have other sermons. Yes, he did want to preach other sermons. The problem? He would preach another sermon as soon as the congregation repented. If you need to recover from self-inflicted stress caused by sin, repent now. Repent now. Don't be like the golfer or the congregation. It's much easier to repent of sins that we have already committed than to repent of those we have not committed. Don't take your problems to bed with you. David did not take his problems to bed with him. And repent fully. Repent fully. And mean it when you repent. What about renewal? Two men were adrift on a raft in the open sea and it looked bad for them. Finally, one of them, frightened, began to pray, "Oh Lord, I've broken most of the commandments. I've got some pretty bad habits. I drink, I curse, I steal. I treat people like dirt. But if my life is bad now, I promise you that I'll change, that I'll never again curse, that I..." Suddenly, his friend cried out to him, "Wait, Jack, don't go too far. I think I see another ship." No, we should go far. We should go even beyond repentance to renewal. I repeat, we should go even beyond repentance to renewal. David went very far in that he not only went through the process of repentance, but he also requested for renewal. In David's process of repentance and request of renewal, what won back God's mercy and favor was his childlike docility. Overall, David demonstrated childlike docility when Nathan the prophet declared, "Thou art the man." He did not react like the bad kings after him by throwing the prophet into prison or stoning him. He certainly fell on his knees immediately before God to plead for mercy. Are we as childlike as David? Are we as childlike as David? Let's pray.